chapter 10. And we are at the beginning of a long record here as we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We find ourselves in this section and we want to continue in that. And it is a blessing to come and prepare and present you in exposition the Word of God, the words of Christ, and in a profound or ironic sense here from the text, to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, and I'm just a voice, I'm just a mouth with a dysfunctional brain, but something will come forth that the Lord will bless and use from the Word of God, and it is a blessing to be here. Luke chapter 10. This is the beginning of a long record of historical and instructional material in this gospel, in Luke, and it's unique because from chapters 10, right at the beginning, all the way through chapter 18, it is only found in Luke. So we're really treading through what is prime, supreme ground here that Luke has determined to bring together for us and for the world to see, that the other three gospel writers, Matthew and Mark and John, have chosen not to include. And so we are in a unique text, including an unforgettable list of parables. And this is going to be a lot of parables. We've already seen one that is most famous to us, the Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan who cared. Good Samaritan, like I said before, to the Jew, there is no such thing as a Good Samaritan. And Jesus wanted to use a parable and bring this guy, or bring a guy forward who would be a Samaritan, to declare a lesson to a lawyer. That's just one of the parables, great parables. There's 18 or upwards to 21, depending upon what you define as a parable, in this section. There's a lot here, and we are going to enjoy this, and I look forward to it. And this morning's exposition, also found nowhere else in the gospel records, is fitting into the purpose of Luke. It occupies an important place that Luke would bring this forward and bring it forward here. It's not necessarily a chronological piece that is following immediately after this. Luke is not so much interested in getting all the time factors in line as much as he wants the themes brought forward in the general time period that this happened. And he brings us up at this point, at this point, and this point to teach us, to help us. It occupies an important place in the flow of thought and instruction to this historical and theological teacher that we know as Luke, Dr. Luke. And it is important, thus it should be important in our lives what it has to say. And I want to entitle this A Tale of Two Meals. A Tale of Two Meals. Priority is a very common word. We think of priority. We think of something in our lives that's in our busy lives, our frenetic lives, and things that are going on, and we just seem like we're going forward and just doing stuff and doing stuff, and we get engulfed with many things. The word priority seems to be what is most necessary. And when we think of priority, what's the most necessary, the most important, what needs to be done, or needs to be experienced, or needs to be pursued over and above the other things that are going on? The word priority actually comes from the word prior, which we get the idea of before or ahead of or preceding. And so priority is something that comes before everything else, ahead of everything else, preceding everything else. Thus, it is supreme, it's preeminent, it's antecedent to everything that follows. And if you get your priority right, then everything that follows will follow in a way that is right, that is done in its proper fashion and experience. So what in life comes before everything else? You're going to wonder, what does this got to do with two meals? I'll get there. What is the number one priority for the Christian? What is supreme? And you probably have questions or you have answers right in your mind now. What is the number one priority for the Christian here and now? In Psalm 27, verse 4, from the pen of David, King David himself, a man after God's own heart. You're probably familiar with this if you grew up in my age and listened to the praise songs of my day. In Psalm 27, verse 4, David said this, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." One thing. There's priority there. Or from the pen of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, as he gives his testimony of being saved out of a Pharisee, legalistic lawyer lifestyle, very much like the lawyer we just saw in the last couple of weeks, questioning Jesus. And he says this, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." One thing I do. There's a oneness, there's a singularity, there's a supremacy, there's a preeminence that I do what I do, that I pursue, that I consider most important. This coming from the heart of Paul, coming from the heart of David, to the most important writers in all of the Scriptures. What is that one thing? To David, it was to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in the Lord's temple, to come before the Lord and to be there in His temple as often and as close as I can. And to Paul is to know Him, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's his one thing. To press on to that upward call, to that heavenly call, the person of Christ. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to run. That's where I want to flee to. That's where I want to find my refuge in, my fortress, my place. That's priority. Everything else is after that. As important as everything else is in the Christian life, in our life, whatever it is that's going on, children, jobs, careers, schooling, even serving in the church, serving one another, and doing all sorts of things, everything else seems to fall behind this one thing that Paul and David sees as most fitting. See, the good news is that there is one thing. It is that simple. And Jesus makes it that simple in this text in Luke chapter 10. That's the good news. The bad news is that if you miss it, if you miss that one thing and your priorities are out of whack, you missed all that follows. Because this one thing will define and inform and motivate everything else. You get the one thing right, the rest follows beautifully. The rest will fall in its right and proper place in your life. You get that out of whack, and you are limping along in your life. Everything else follows beautifully, with purpose and reward, with this one thing. If you miss it, the blessings, the usefulness for the Lord will be inadequate. So what is this one thing that Jesus drives in, that draws in what Paul says and what David says and what the Scriptures say? What does Jesus do for us here? And it's a great scene, a very memorable scene of Mary and Martha in their home. Luke chapter 10, let's read verse 38. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" A very simple scene. Why'd Luke bring this to us? Why'd Luke draw this out? It seems like it's just another visit in another little village and another little house. It's just common in Jesus' life. Every day. He doesn't have his own home to go to. He owns no home. He doesn't have wealth. He's not a rich man that he can go to his palace and fly around in Learjets and whatever else. He's walking along. He's going along. And he's dependent every day on sleeping under the care and under the provisions and accommodations of someone else. And here's just another example of that. Mary and Martha. And this seems to be the first time he's come in contact with these two. Of course, Mary and Martha have a brother named Lazarus, very important and very famous family that will develop a relationship to Christ. And you'll see later on in John chapter 11, where he ends up at their home, Lazarus has died, he raises Lazarus from the dead, but Mary and Martha are right there in the center of this, loving the Lord, believing in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and is a close-knit group here to Jesus Christ. So we're talking about believers here. We're talking about those who have come to be disciples of the Lord. And it's just this little interchange that happens in their home that Luke decides this is very important. This is priority for us to learn, because in Christ he brings this forward as priority. This is critical. And Jesus is on the road. He's on the road to Jerusalem. Galilee's over. He goes back to Galilee on occasion here and there, but Galilee ministry is over, and he has set his mind, has set his face towards Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 52 says, and he's on his path, and he's on his way, not directly, but kind of circumventing and working his way through Perea to the east of the Jordan, Samaria to the west of the Jordan, Judea down there in the south, the whole region around Jerusalem. He's making his way in villages and getting his way, and eventually, within about 6 months, he's going to enter into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry that we know in all the Gospels that records that. He finally arrives in that week we call Passion Week. But up to that point, we're in the midst of the transition from Galilee to Passion Week, the cross. And he's on the road. He's moving. And he keeps moving on. And Jesus entered a village. We know what the village is. In John chapter 11, it identifies the village of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Bethany. Bethany's only about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So he's close here, but it's just kind of touching here and going back and forth. He's not ready to enter Jerusalem. He's just making his way. And so for some reason, here we find ourselves in Bethany, in a village. And Luke decides it's not important, the village, as much as the people and the home. It's a time where he is primarily focused on the priorities. And he's on the way, but on the way he's still ministering, and the ministry that he does shows priority in the life of Christ. It's a ministry that we could say is teaching, instruction, preparing, training the disciples. As you note that, we're starting to come in, and now he's stopped really in the more popular way that he did in Galilee, going to each village and preaching to the crowds. Now he's kind of centering in on his disciples and working with them. The crowds will still hear him teach, but we don't see anything notable in these texts where he's continuing in the broad evangelistic, broad platform preaching to the crowds in the city streets. His intention here is discipleship training. It's a teaching time. The miracles, if you even note this, though miracles are ongoing in Jesus' ministry, Luke, in these nine chapters, chapters 10 through 18, he doesn't emphasize the miracles, and there are now few. It's not the priority. They kind of take a back seat, and they should, because miracles are not the front and center issue. It's what he says and what he does on the cross that is front and center. The miracles serve as a support, as a verification. They're called signs for a reason. They signify something. They point your eyes towards something, and in this case, point your ears towards something. As we note the words there back in chapter 10, verse 23, blessed are the eyes that see what you see and the ears to hear what you hear. You're in a blessed place. The miracles do nothing but draw the attention in, point out who Christ is, and then he preaches. That's the meat of it. That's the meal that we're after. So he's teaching. And for 6 months, he's doing this. This is what dominates this section. We're going to find out what the disciples need to know, what they need to be like. And that's going to be very important for all of us, because we're disciples of Christ. We want to be like Mary and take up the posture of Mary here. And what is she doing? Sitting at the teacher, the rabbi, the Lord's feet. What's she doing there? She's not there rubbing his feet. She's there listening, learning, hearing the truth from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sitting at his feet, inquiring of the Lord, like David, one thing have I want to be, to inquire of the Lord, to be in your temple, to be where you are, Lord, where you are glorified, where you are worshipped. pursuing the calling of the Lord, the upward call of God, getting as close as we can. This is what will be an important feature from here on through the rest of Luke. This is why Luke puts it here. We're going to learn a lot of things at the feet of Jesus about prayer, Satan, demons, divine judgment, hypocrisy, persecution, suffering, the Holy Spirit, the warnings about greed, the warnings about contentment and money and giving and stewardship and unity and righteousness and holiness, about divine justice, about humility, about pride, about being loyal to Christ, about counting the cost, about the kingdom of God and how to enter it and wrestling your way into it. He's going to teach us about what heaven rejoices over when sinners are converted. He's going to teach us about divorce, about hell, about marriage, about penitence, about forgiveness, and a lot about faith, and on and on and on. There's a lot to learn here, so we need to sit at his feet, just like Mary. The Lord's teaching is radical. It calls for departure from what they typically were hearing from the rabbis, who are quoting other rabbis, who are quoting other books of the law, or books of, not the law, but commentaries on the law. There's a departure here from the conventional wisdom of Judaism. This is what is unique about Jesus' ministry. It's powerful, it's urgent, it's cogent. It'll be life-changing. And for us to be the greatest adventure in our life, in our Christian life, is to sit at his feet and to learn from him and to take what he says into our hearts and do it and obey it. To, well, be like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. What a privilege it is to hear the absolute truth from the very mouth of God incarnate. What a privilege to take the truth. Your word is truth, and Christ came to bring that truth to the people. In John chapter 17, in the Gospel of John, John emphasizes this as well from Christ in verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so this was his ministry focus, that he would give them the words of God that they might receive them and know the truth, to know who Jesus is and know why Jesus came and know who sent him. Very important, critical. Chapter 15, verse 15 of John. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Sit at his feet, and you will know these things. Chapter 7, verse 16 of John. Our Lord again, revealing to us his purposes here. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. You'll know this. I don't speak on my own authority. I speak the words of God. That's what Jesus did. That's what he said. So, in light of that, as we look at what happens here in this simple little text, Luke wants us to see something. He wants us to see priority. The single priority for all Christians is to hear the revealed Word of God, to sit at the Lord's feet, and to absorb this. And this is a tale of two meals here that is going on now. One is served on a table, and it will satisfy their physical bodies for a few hours. The other is served on the table of their heart, served by the great host, who is Jesus, the teacher of God's truth, and he will give them the bread of heaven, the bread of life that will satisfy their soul forever, and they will never go hungry and they will never go thirsty. Which is the more important meal? This is the point. Physical meal? Physical need? Who's making that a priority? Martha. Spiritual meal, who's making that a priority? Mary. Jesus jumps on this. Says, Martha, Martha, don't you understand? Both of these meals are obviously a display of a devotion to Christ. Martha's not the bad guy here. Martha loves the Lord. Martha wants to serve the Lord. Martha is giving Jesus neighborly love, like we just seen in the Good Samaritan parable. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You serve your neighbor in this way, and she's serving Jesus. She's serving with all her heart, extravagantly, lavishly. Only thing is that Mary's not helping her out, and she's mad. On the other hand, we have another love going on. Mary's love is for the Lord, and her mind and her heart and her strength and her soul is devoted and absorbed, sitting at his feet. Both are good. Both are loving. Both are obedient to the Lord's commands, but one is better than the other. As we just read in Deuteronomy 8, we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So better to starve at this moment, yet be satisfied in the bread that is coming from heaven. And I believe Luke has a thematic purpose here in putting this event here. Even though it may not be precisely chronological, he brings this in here. It's tied to the issue about love here, tied to this lawyer and the question that the lawyer has. And he answers it with this issue of loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor yourself. All right, well, that's good. Do that. And then there's the Good Samaritan parable, and the Good Samaritan parable just throws out this perfect love that no man can achieve. And so it's a focus on love, and Mary and Martha are loving the Lord here, but it's more than that. And I want you to note this, because the lawyer quoted Deuteronomy 6, didn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. But if you go a couple of verses later in Deuteronomy 6, guess what you find out? Everything that I've commanded, everything I've said, you sit down, you're to have those things on your mind. You stand up, you're to bring those things to your children and your children's children. You should have them at your door. You shall have them at your gate. Your whole life is to be consumed with what? The word of the Lord. That fits right here, I believe, where Luke is drawing this together. You love the Lord, and this is how you love him. This is how you love him. And Mary picked the right one. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to give you seven pieces that are unfolded from this scene. We should be able to see how the Lord directs us to see what is the highest priority, what is most important, which meal is more important than the other. Seven different pieces to this little picture that Luke brings forward. First, the blessed host. The blessed host. And I don't want us to miss this, because this fits with the context of chapter 10. Again, Martha is not the bad guy. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, and they welcomed them, they received them into her house. She's the host, she receives the Lord Jesus in, she's blessed to do that. Blessed in her host. I mean, think of who you are hosting into your house. There could not be a more blessed situation on earth, right? And it's a woman named Martha. This is the first time we see her. We will see much of her throughout the other Gospels. In this Gospel, she will show up again. Her sister will show up again. They will be in their home again, where she, Mary, will break a vessel of expensive perfume and anoint Jesus for his death, burial, and Judas got mad about that too. So a lot of people get mad at Mary. And Mary's doing the right thing, though, and she will be remembered, and she is remembered. But you got the Messiah in your home. What a blessed situation. And they rightfully are hosting him, welcoming him into her home. The impression here is that Martha's the oldest. She's named first. Mary's her sister. Because there's no mention of her husband, it's possible she's a widow. It's possible. They receive him in here. They got a brother, Lazarus, but he's not mentioned here. He'll show up eventually. She probably, here, is one who had heard from the 72. A group of the 72, two of them possibly came to this village, which makes sense because that's what Jesus sent them for in chapter 10, to go before me, the beginning. I want you, because the harvest is plentiful, I'm going to send you out two by two. You're to go to each village before I arrive and you're to proclaim the kingdom there. I don't want you to bring any money bag. Look at that there in verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. You're going to come into Bethany. Two of them eventually come into this particular village. And you're going to find a few lambs. There are going to be wolves there too. You're closer to the wolf den known as Jerusalem. But you're going to go there. I don't want you to carry any money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And guess what? They had probably come to this village. Mary and Martha received them into their house. Peace was upon them because they were receptive. They heard the truth. They were excited about the truth. This is exciting. This is great. And they received them in. And thus peace was upon their house rather than the curse. And so there's a blessing on this particular house. They'd received the messengers of Christ. And now Jesus is coming. And they're saying, and the Messiah is coming after us. Will you receive him too? And yes, they will. Yes, they will. So this is a blessing here for them. You're to remain in that house, Jesus says, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter a home and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And indeed, that is speaking specifically of what Martha and Mary are experiencing and what they have received. A blessed thing. They'd welcome, they'd embrace, they'd entertain this particular guest. They were happy to have him. They're excited to have him. They believe. They're believers, no doubt about this. They're the blessed of all the houses in Bethany. This one gets Jesus in it for the night. More than that, they get to have a private, personal instruction and preaching session of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings the words of God the Father to them and delivers in their very place, in their very living room, heavenly truth like they've never heard before. This is a blessed situation, and they're blessed to host it. And not all are rejecting Jesus. Some are accepting and believing. This is kind of like Sarah and Abraham. God comes with two angels to town. We got to bring them in, and we got to feed them. We got to hear from them. And what a blessed situation. To serve Jesus and his disciples is the greatest act of loving your neighbor, and this is what they wanted to do. She's not an enemy. She's not a bad guy. She loved Jesus. She loved what those messengers had said. She was welcoming to that. She believed this. She wanted to hear more. She became a close friend of Jesus. She was serving Jesus with this love. But the point here is that she didn't get the priority. She missed the opportunity. She was distracted. She takes us, secondly, to the devoted place. The devoted place. Here's the blessed host. And then there's the sister. She had a sister called Mary, verse 39, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. There is the devoted place. Here's the devout. Here are the ones who are in their right place, doing the right thing at that right time. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened in to his teaching and received a meal like no meal she's ever eaten before. Mary had her priorities right. At the feet, very critical to see this. This is something Luke brings forward to us. Always against conventional wisdom, it seems. Bringing out the tax collectors, bringing out the Gentiles, bringing out the sinners, bringing out the women, and showing their devotion to the Lord that stands above and beyond the lawyers and the Pharisees and the academics and the smart people and the ones who are the religious leaders of the crowd. Those are the ones that we would expect to love the Messiah, and we don't see that happening. Instead, we see the outcasts, the lessers of the culture. In this case, he wants to emphasize, here is a woman who is especially blessed. She has an opportunity to sit at his feet, which is not a typical place for a woman to be. Typical place of a pupil, to a rabbi, a teacher, is to sit at the feet because they sit there to hear him teach. He sits, they sit at his feet, and they're close in, and they want to hear, they want to dialogue, they want to ask questions, they want to hear the riches of the wisdom coming from this rabbi, and you can't have a better rabbi. The riches of the wisdom coming from Jesus Christ are unlike anyone has ever experienced. Solomon was a man whose wisdom was above any man. He received it from the Lord, but there's one greater than Solomon. And so what you're hearing are things that are blowing your mind. This is a devoted place. The rabbis, by the way, didn't allow women at that place to take this posture. Maybe in the back, maybe surrounding, maybe somewhere out of view. That was the particular view. That was the culture and custom of their day. They said it was useless, some of them said, to teach women. Mary didn't care, and neither did Jesus, what conventional wisdom said. So here's the posture that all of us needs to take, and it is Mary's. It's a posture of zeal to learn from the Lord. This is the best place. This is the highest priority. And Jesus is encouraging it. From Martha's perspective, he's encouraging it by his silence. From Jesus' perspective, he's just waiting for her to speak. So, we'll see what happens. Again, both are commands of love. The commands of love to love the Lord your God with all your heart is there in Mary. The command to love your neighbor as yourself is there in Martha. She's a very neighborly person here. She's devout in her love for the Lord by serving him a meal, providing a place to stay, and fussing around those things. Very important. It's all about priority, though. Mary, showing her devotion to Christ, her love of Christ, the one thing that matters most is to hear from the words of Christ, the word of the Lord. This is the one thing. This is the upward call. This is the greatest thing, to inquire of the Lord, to be at his feet, to be in his temple, to be in his presence, to be as close as I can. Her attention was riveted to the most powerful, clear, truthful teacher you've ever heard. That's the best place to be. What are you doing, Martha? The truth that has come down from heaven, now staged in your living room, giving you a private audience, exactly where she should be. The best place. I want you to see this. This is not just a one-time issue, and I'm not making this up. This is Christ's priority, chapter 8, verse 15. As for that, in the good soil, they are those, this is the parable of soils, who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. What's the best soil? What's the only soil that's a true believer? It's the good soil marked by what? Hearing the word, holding it fast with a good heart, bearing it in, consuming it, and producing or bearing fruit with patience. That's a priority to Jesus. That's important to Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 21, a few verses later, Jesus' mother and brothers show up. Someone says on the outside of the crowd, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you, so obviously you should give them priority, right, Jesus? Stop teaching. Quit dealing with other people. Your mom and your brothers and sisters and your families out there, they're important. More important, but he answered them this, my mother and my brothers are those who do what? Who hear the word of God and do it. Priority. Priority. I mean, wow, almost sounds rude to conventional wisdom. But it's priority. Chapter 11, verse 28. Verse 27, he said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You getting the point? See, Martha and Mary fit the theme. Perfect opportunity. The closer to Jesus, the better. The more she can hear and absorb the truths coming from his teaching, the better. She is a wise builder, building her house upon the solid foundation of the rock. And the rock is Christ and his word. She's wise. She's wise. There's a great significance in this as we see this woman, Mary, highlighted here as the perfect disciple. The perfect picture and posture of zeal to learn and the place where you must be. She's a model. She's a model in this way, a central figure in the story, an example for all the rest of us, rest of Christians. Unfortunately, in history, she's also become a model for monastic living, contemplative one. They suppose, based on her temperament, she's contemplative. She's like a nun. She's a perfect nun, and so they've kind of modeled that. We don't know what her temperament is. All we know is her posture. She's sitting at his feet, and she's learning. That's exactly where she needs to be. That's all. It's not about a monastic life. This is not about some rituals and orders of the Dominicans and the friars and the nuns and how to do this, that, and the other and go through the list. All it is hearing the Word of God and keeping it. That's her priority. Hear, listen, and love that truth and to believe that truth and act on that truth, busy consuming that meal that was being served to her at that moment. But Martha. Here's number three, the distracted heart. It's only a matter of time where the meal and the busyness of preparations and being a host and a good hospitality, such a large group of disciples and Jesus and whoever else in their own home, there's things that got to get done here, and Martha is starting to steam. She's the distracted heart. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And this is her indictment here. She wanted to do something for Jesus. It was extra special. Great. Elaborate provision. Much serving. Paulos. Serving. Serving with a lot. Probably wanted to get a little extravagant. Shows her heart. Shows her love. Shows what she believed about Jesus. This is not just any ordinary guest or special, you know, visitor per se. This is a supreme moment for her. And she's busy. But she's distracted. To Martha, the supreme importance in her heart was that he receive an adequate welcome, and obviously wasn't meeting her expectations here. And at some point, Mary had helped her. It just says here, my sister has left me to serve alone. So at some point, Mary and Martha were working together. But when the teaching started, Mary dropped everything, sat at his feet, and Martha just carried on. Loving the Lord, sincere, wanting to do what was right, but the priorities were twisted. Attention was drawn away from the teaching of Christ here by the burden of her duties as a good host. Can't knock her for that, can you? Fixing the meal, arranging for a place to sleep for everybody. I mean, there's a lot to do here. There's a table that needs to be set. There's food that needs to be cooked. There's provisions that need to happen. We're not to assume that they're wealthy and they got a bunch of slaves going on, so it's up to Mary and Martha to make this happen. Maybe Lazarus, if he's there. But she missed the opportunity. She's missing the opportunity because she's distracted. She failed to take advantage of a priceless opportunity. She's more concerned about one meal and not the other, which was a far more significant meal. Worried about this food. It's good to do these things, by the way. To be devoted to Jesus was commendable. She's doing that, and she's got a lot of guests. That's commendable. That's great. But in the process, you see this, there's a distraction, and her priorities are out. And so she's distracted with much serving, and she's getting tense. You need to tell her, Martha, forget that. You've got God in your living room. Speaking divine truth, Martha. Don't worry about the other things that are distracting you. Your lost sight of the rare privilege that you have here, to hear the word of the Lord teaching her guests privately in your living room. Martha gets it, or Mary gets it. Martha's lost it. This is not about just doing stuff. Her motives are okay. They're just not in the right order. Which takes us, number four, to the irritated reproach. She can't handle it anymore. She's got to speak. And she went up to him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care what my sister, or that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, I can imagine that she probably did some other things, got behind the Lord, got Mary's attention, you know, What are you doing? I need your help now. Mary's ignoring her. Okay, now you got the sisters are at each other. And now she wants Jesus to get involved. It's an irritated reproach, but I want you to note that she spoke to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Quite a question to ask of the Lord of heaven and earth. Do you really care? And this is a reproach to Jesus. She's accusing Jesus of not caring about what she deems as most important. Conventional wisdom says that Mary should be in the kitchen serving, not in the posture of a disciple and a learner, right? Conventional wisdom says that. You're in the wrong place. You're not fulfilling what is a right place in our culture, in our custom. And Jesus would know this too, right, Jesus? Come on. And custom says she should be with me, fussing about doing what's good for a woman and being a good host and not wasting time sitting and doing nothing. Oops, wait a minute there. And so we got a reproach going on. She's exploding, it seems, with some anger, interrupting Jesus in his teaching time, interrupting her guests to do what? Embarrass Mary in front of Jesus and maybe even embarrass Jesus. She's exasperated. She feels she's got good reason to be thoroughly upset here. Jesus, do something about this. Fix this situation. It's wrong, and I'm getting, you know, my hair is going out and everything's going crazy. Just an outburst. And she's finding fault in two people here, Mary and Jesus. Jesus allowed Mary to just sit there idly by and break social conventions. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? This is priority. This is important. Kind of saying this, well, are you just going to sit there, Jesus, and just keep talking about divine life and the kingdom of God and soul-transforming truth and sin-shattering gospel and grace and heavenly blessings and producing the joy of the Lord and giving peace to souls that are suffering, bringing glorious thoughts to my living room, and ignore the fact that the table's not set? I mean, come on, Jesus. I know that you're the Lord. I know you know everything. I know you know the secrets of time. I know you know what's going on in each man's heart. I know you know about heaven and hell. I know you know all these things about sin and righteousness. But do you know that the bread's burning? I need a little help here. But this is what she's saying. Maybe not exactly, but this is the implication of what she's saying. Her priorities are way out of whack. The joy of serving the Lord is lost in this exasperating moment. Irritated reproach, and it explodes with her words. And she's not done yet. She's not done yet because number five is the presumptuous solution. She's got it figured out. I could fix this real quick. Jesus, you command my sister to get up and help me. Tell her then to help me, Jesus. Do what I say. I know what's right here. And it's kind of a bossy lady here, going all the way to commanding the Lord to do this. This is her solution that has made her so mad. Presumptuous that this would be the right solution. And wondering why Jesus hadn't said anything, why Jesus didn't give Mary a glaring look. What are you doing at my feet? You're not belong here. You should be back there with Martha. Why didn't you do that? Presuming that maybe Jesus forgot, maybe Jesus doesn't know. This is an anxious, bossy lady that steps in to take charge of a situation because Jesus is just letting it go. In her mind, the most important thing is to be serving, not listening to the word of God. Why can't she just see how upside down her priorities are? And that's the problem. That's what happens here. Maybe in a moment of exasperation, maybe it's a lesson for her too. And it is a lesson. You need to learn this. You need to understand this. And let everybody hear this so we see what the priority is. This question is for us. What is it that keeps you from hearing the Word of God? What is it that's got you distracted from sitting at the feet of the Lord? What lame priority takes precedent over coming to Sunday services or other times where you could hear the Word of God? There's a few hours of the week. What lame priority has gotten in the way? Do you allow yourself to get sucked in the unnecessary things that are minor significance compared to this, the 1 or 2 hours of sitting at the feet of the Lord as we expound His truths, as you hear these things, as you eat this meal, and you settle for something else? We settle for fast food when we can have this soul-enriching time of instruction. You could be feeding on the riches of God's preached word. You can instead starve your soul in this way. You get distracted. That's a question for us. Are we the Martha here? Probably more often than we think. Have we lost sight of the priorities here? It should be a priority in the Christian life to sit under the preaching of the word regularly. God has commanded men like myself, preachers of the word, to preach the word because the church needs it regularly, like a meal. To attend Bible study, church services, open and reading the Word of God daily, to expose yourself, to listen to the Word of the Lord and to read it and to absorb it and to eat it. You can listen to sermons regularly today just with your media devices, and you can read Christian books that explain truth. There's so much there ready to be served. What lame thing is going on that has us distracted from those things? And it might be good things. Community service, neighborly love, but they take precedent over what is the highest priority. So Jesus has to respond to this. And I love the way he responds. This is an affectionate reproof. He's not getting mad back at her. It's not a fight that's starting here. He responds with a gentle answer that turns away the wrath with affection. The Lord answered her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha." And I think that's exactly how it went. With a high Martha and a low Martha. We know what that communicates. You're out of line, Martha, but I want to just tenderly carry you through this. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. You're worried and you're disheveled. You're bothered about many things. This is the tone of a gentle reproof here. Why? Because the priority is not right. And that's important to the Lord. That he would reprove her and get her steered back to where she should be, and actually looking at her sister rather than the problem, but looking at her sister as the solution. Her sister's the example of what you should be following, Martha. You're anxious. You're worried about things that are not important. We get worried about a lot of things that are not important. And we let it bother us, and we let it distract us, and we're troubled about many things. I like the idea of anxious here is the word meros in the Greek, which is basically the word peace, a peace, going to pieces all over things that Martha's imagining were more important than others. She's just falling to pieces here, and she's just crumbling, and her emotions are going. This is the idea. You're anxious. You're losing it. You're losing it. And troubled. I mean, these things are troubling to you, and they shouldn't be troubling. And there's a lot of things you get troubled over. We let ourselves worry and get troubled about a lot of things. Finances, politics, job security, people's opinions about each other, whatever's going on in the world, all the things that could bother us, other things that could distract us and take up time and steal away from us the opportunity for what? The opportunity to have the highest priority take precedence in your life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, to sit at His feet, to pursue the high heavenly upward call of Christ, to hear the words of God and to do it. That's priority. That's the most important thing. That's the one truly necessary thing. This is a corrective with a little bit of sympathy. It's good to do what she did, but not when. Not then, when it was time to sit at the feet of the Lord as He's teaching and expounding the words of heaven, the words of God to her guests. She should be part of that crowd. It's far more important to trouble yourselves about this one thing, to know me. And how are you going to know me? You've got to know my mind. And how are you going to know my mind? You've got to hear my word that will fill your mind. Christian, there's only one thing that's truly necessary to know Jesus Christ. and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. The only way you're going to know that is to know and to become come into the knowledge of the immersion of the Word of God, like a full meal, a five-course meal of Scripture to feed your soul. Put your heart into the Word. Sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Listen and learn from the teaching of the Word of God. Christ is willing to reprove one of his beloved disciples here to say, "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Be a student of the Bible. Be a participant in the worship service where the words of Christ are expounded regularly. Be an active studier of the doctrines, the commands, the principles of the Christian faith as they're passed down from Christ to his disciples through the Word of God, to the teachers of the Word of God, right into your life." That's what he wants. Make that your highest priority. Lastly, the affirming compliment. One thing is necessary, verse 42. Mary has chosen the good portion. The word there should be the best portion, which will not be taken away from her. Lesson learned. Affirming compliment. Commending Mary here for her posture, for her zeal to learn. Commending her rather than rebuking her like a rabbi would have. She's in the best place, Martha. You're bothered by things you shouldn't be bothered by. You're distracted. Your priority's out. What's the one necessary thing you're not doing? And she is. This is necessary. Nothing is better than hearing the Lord speak. Nothing is that important that you can't hear that and you shouldn't. Nothing compares to that. And when the opportunity is there, you grasp it. You don't miss it. Mary chose that. Chose the best. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to take that away from her. I'm not sending her into the kitchen. I'm not doing what you say. She's doing exactly what I would want her to do. And I want you to sit right next to her. Sit down, Martha. Let the bread burn. We got more important things to talk about." See, Mary is never going to become a preacher. She's never going to become some prophet, some teacher, some official in the ministry of the church. All we know of her is this. If she's going to know about her Lord and long to be like her Lord and to love the Lord dearly. And she's going to love the Lord in a way that all disciples should. To long to be like her Lord. She's going to pursue that. And this is exactly where we all need to be as Christians. Taking her posture, sitting in her feet, opening up the Word, receiving the meal from the Lord, the best meal of all. That's most important. That's one necessary thing. She's got the best portion. She's in the best pot. She's in the best place. This is the most important. This is a rare opportunity, too rich, too critical, too important to turn away from and let something else steal it from you. Don't let that happen. Make learning the Word of God your highest priority in life. Don't let anything distract you from that, Christian. This is why Luke has placed this here. And the challenge is here for all those as they're learning and they're learning from Christ, to be sure that you're at his feet. Don't let any pursuit steal away the opportunity to hear the Word of God and learn from the Word. Don't settle for fast food. Don't settle for human wisdom. Don't settle for Sunday diet type stuff that is getting served all over the planet today. And I hope we come here to this church. One of the reasons why we come to this church and come to a church like this is because of this meal, the Word of God. We determine to feed you the truth from Scripture and not give you the fast food, the fake food. Man does not live by bread alone, Moses said, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quoted that to the devil in the temptations. Have you made the Word a priority as important as food is to your body? That's the test. That's the challenge. Are you a disciple? Are you a lover of the Lord? Do you follow Christ? Are you a Christian? Okay, this is what is necessary. This is the highest priority in your life. It should be. If it's not there, something needs to change, Martha. Something drastically needs to change. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reproof to us. affectionate, gentle proof to us as we slip into the Martha mode at times in our life. As sincere and genuine as we are, and we miss the opportunity. We miss the best meal, and woe to us that we would do that. And Lord, I do pray as we think on these things that it would be priority to us, and we would make it priority, that you would bless us and encourage us with the Word of God. What we hold in our hands in that Bible is a precious tool, more valuable than anything else in this earth, because it brings to us what Mary was receiving as she sat at your feet. And we have it. And there are many who died because of their desire to possess the Word of God in their hands, to have it available to them. And there are many of the enemies of Christ that have sought to destroy the Word of God and to remove it from the midst of the people. But you have persisted, Lord. You have persevered to see that we have the Word. We're thankful, Lord, for this. May we not, because of our wealth, because of our comfort, because of the things that we have, may we not forget the precious treasure of the truth. And may we be like Mary, sitting at your feet regularly, necessarily, and priority. Bless this time, Lord, as we think about these things, and encourage us as we go from here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.